Very appropriate with our message for this evening, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The church of Laodicea had found their joy in a lot of other things except the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we thank you this evening for your word and recognize the great need that we have to be constantly instructed in the ways of righteousness, that we might walk therein and please you. We pray that even this evening, as we look into this portion of Scripture, you would by your Spirit speak to our hearts, cause us to understand the truth of this portion and how you would desire to use it to meet the deepest needs of our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sin of complacency. It's so easy for us as Christians to become very complacent regarding the things of God. And I think perhaps especially so in this land in which we live. We thank God for this land. And if you have traveled much in other countries, you will recognize very quickly that God has indeed blessed our land in a very special way. No matter how poor you might think you are here in this land, you travel to another country and you find that you are really quite rich. And this, although is a great blessing in many ways, we consider God has blessed us in this way, at the same time, this is a great danger. The danger that these things that God has given to us might take our attention away from Him. This seems to have been the situation in the church in Laodicea. We read historically that Laodicea was an extremely prosperous city, and as they were very prosperous, with large manufacturing industries and banking operations, in areas of wool and carpets and clothing, all of this abundance of things had the very real danger of drawing their thoughts away from the things of God and of tempting them to concentrate their thoughts upon their prosperity rather than upon God, His person, and His provisions for them spiritually. Perhaps there is no other danger quite as great as that of prosperity. And as we look here at the church in Laodicea, we find that to this church in Laodicea, the Lord Jesus gives no words of praise at all, only words of rebuke. Now, one thing that attracted my attention as I read the first verse here, verse 14. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Up above in chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And I wondered, why does he say to the church in Philadelphia, but here he says to the church of the Laodiceans. And as you back up, he writes to the church in Sardis, and he writes to the church in Thyatira, and he writes to the church in Smyrna, and in Pergamos, and the church of Ephesus. And I wondered, why is this the only one where he says to the church of the Laodiceans? Until I pulled out my nice new Greek interlinear that I hope all of you have purchased so that you can study the scriptures more detailed. And as I opened up this nice new interlinear New Testament with all the Strong's numbers in it, I find that there was one other church to whom he had written in this very same way. It's not translated in our scriptures that to that extent, but I don't know why. But as you look it up in the interlinear, you'll find that in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Smyrnians. Now, maybe they didn't translate it that way because it's really not too phonetic, the church of the Smyrnians. It's all right to say the church of the Laodiceans, but the church of the Smyrnians doesn't really sound all that great, so that's maybe the way, the reason they translated it that way. But actually, in the original, it is the church of the Smyrnians. Just like in Michigan here, we have a problem. You know, what do you call us, Michiganders or Michiganites? Or none of it really sounds all that great. You know, Floridians, that sounds attractive, or Californians. But Michiganders, and so we get around it by saying, I'm from Michigan. And so probably that's the reason it was translated here, the angel of the church in Smyrna. But actually in the Greek, it is the church of the Smyrnians. So then I began to wonder why, of the seven churches, were two of them addressed in this way, the church of the Smyrnians and the church of the Laodiceans. Is there some reason why God wanted to connect these two churches together? And I believe that he did, because as we look at the church in Smyrna, we find that to them, the Lord Jesus says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And here, to the church of the Laodiceans, he says, you say you're rich, you're poor. And I thought, isn't that interesting? God ties these two churches together because he wants to point out to us the fact of the direct contrast here, where the one thought that they were the poorest, and Christ says, you're rich. And the other one thought that they were the richest, and Christ says, you're poor. The way in which we look at ourselves and the way in which Christ sees us is contrasted here. And so we find that to the church in Smyrna, there was not a single rebuke, but only praise. And to the church in Laodicea, there is no praise, but only rebuke. And so we find a direct contrast between these two churches. The final words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, to his churches, given here to the Laodiceans, and here he deals with probably the thing that concerns him the most, the thing that brings from him the greatest of reactions, and that is the sin of complacency or of lukewarmness. We'd like to notice three things regarding this sin of complacency or lukewarmness. First of all, its seriousness. In verses 14, 15, and 16, we find something of the seriousness of the sin. First of all, it destroys worship. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus is presenting himself to this church, and he says, I am the Amen. Now, the word amen is translated in different ways in the scriptures. For example, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you. Literally, it would be, amen, amen, I say unto you. And so amen is translated verily, or certainly, or surely. And so here when he says he is the amen, that means he is the certain one, the sure one. And as the certain one, he is worthy of our worship. He calls himself also the faithful and true witness. In other words, you can depend upon him. His witness is faithful and true. You can depend on what he says. And so he inspires fullness of confidence, and as a result is, once again, worthy of our worship. But thirdly, he says that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, some would take this in an unscriptural way and say, this shows that Christ was a created being. Here it says, he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's a created being. No, that's not so. That's not what this verse is saying. Well, you say, well, how do I know what this verse is saying? It sounds like he's the beginning of the creation of God. Well, you solve that problem. You just get out your interlinear again. You find out what the word is and how it's used in other places. And you find that in In Luke chapter 12 and verse 11, the word is used for magistrate. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, it is translated principality. And so when Jesus says here that he's the beginning of the creation of God, what he means is that he's the one that begins the creation of God. He was the beginning in that he's the one that started it all. That's why we read, for example, Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him. And so he's the beginning of the creation of God in that he started it all. He is the principality of the creation of God. He is the head of the creation of God. He is the one who made all things. Now what's he saying here to the church of Laodicea, who had become infatuated with all of their possessions, with all of their things, with all of their banking endeavors, with all of their manufacturing processes. He says, you know, I'm the beginning of everything. I'm the head of all things. I created all things. By me all things consist. And here you are worshiping these things and your industries and your finances, and I am the beginning of all of that. I brought it all into being. And so I am the one who should have your worship. And so we find that complacency, lukewarmness, destroys worship. The Laodiceans were seeking not him, but his creation. They did not seek to worship him, but rather worship those things that he had made. The Laodiceans then had allowed the creation to occupy their thoughts rather than the Creator. With the Laodiceans, if you talked business, they were all excited. But you talk worship, and they could take it and leave it. They were lukewarm. They were complacent about spiritual matters. The thing that excited them was business and industry. And so complacency destroys worship. Secondly, it is serious because it destroys service. In verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. As to their works, they were not acceptable. God says, they're not cold or hot, but they're lukewarm. And the Lord wants us either to serve him eagerly or not serve him at all. Because he doesn't want lukewarm service. I think we understand that as parents. Here you have little Johnny or whoever it is, and you say, Johnny, would you take the trash out for your mother? Take this bag of trash and take it out, put it in the trash can. And little Johnny, not too excited about that. And so he shuffles over. You think he had arthritis in all of his joints. Picks up the bag, drops it once, picks it up again, carries it a little ways, stumbles a little bit, picks it up. It takes him forever to get out of that trash can. He's not really excited about what you told him to do. And the feeling you have is, you know, either do it with joy or don't do it. But not this half and half. I said, if I don't do it, I get spanked. Well, that would be better for you than this complacency, than this lukewarmness. It would be better for him to get a spanking for being, for just saying he doesn't want to do it, than to just go through the motions. Maybe another illustration. It's difficult to illustrate this complacency because we enjoy it so much, and we do it so much. The complacency of the relationship, for example, between a husband and wife. You know, if your wife has the feeling that you just say you love her because you think it's the thing you ought to do, you know, you've heard, maybe you went to some kind of a class on how to have a happy marriage, and in the class on the happy marriage it says you ought to tell your wife that you love her and say, well, you know, I really would kind of like to have a happy marriage. And so you once in a while you come out with you say, I love you. And she, you know, it doesn't really sound like it. And she says, you know, either mean it or don't say it. But I don't want any of this just trying to fulfill the requirements. And the Lord Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, all you're doing is just trying to fulfill the requirements. And he says, that doesn't go. I don't care about that. It's like you go into a store and the clerk gives you the impression that it's just really the ultimate of sacrifices to wait upon you. And you say, well, look, either be happy about it or don't bother. I can always go someplace else, you know. And so the Lord isn't really happy about that. And it destroys service. He said, rather you just forget about it than to just go through the motions. And it destroys fellowship. Verse 16, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said, I just really don't care about this. The complacency and glorying in the fact that they knew God, but no real depth of fellowship. And he said, I'm going to cut it off then because I'm really not interested in this, because it's worse than nothing. No real fellowship. And so he said, I'm going to take away the pretext of fellowship because it's not really there anyway. And so the seriousness of the sin of complacency. Secondly, we see, beginning in verse 17, its deceptiveness. We notice here in this verse the contrast between the way they saw themselves and the way that Christ saw them, the way we see ourselves and the way God sees us. And in verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, because thou sayest, in other words, this is what they saw, this is what they thought the situation was, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Now that's the way they saw their situation. Need of nothing. And as a result, I'm sure they felt that God was very happy with them. After all, we don't read of any heresy in the church in Laodicea. We don't read of any immorality in the church in Laodicea. And I'm sure they had the feeling, what more could God really want? You know, no heresy, we hold to the doctrines. No immorality, we're good people here. And apparently God's blessed us because we're rich and increased with goods. Laodicea probably had the idea that they were the top of the pile. And as they looked around at the other churches, they probably came up with the conclusion, you know, God has to just be very happy with us. It's kind of like the husband that thinks, you know, he provides his wife with a nice home and nice clothes, and he thinks, you know, what more could she want? And if she doesn't really get excited about all that, then he's amazed. Well, what's the problem? And if the marriage breaks up and the wife leaves, why, he's shocked. Well, he says, what more could I do? I wasn't running around with other women, and I provided her with a nice home and clothes, and, you know, what did I do wrong? But she couldn't stand to live any longer without love. And so here, the church in Laodicea, they just thought everything was great. God should be so happy with them. Why would the Lord ever be unhappy with us? They thought, you know, no heresy, no immorality, and God's blessing upon us. And God says, this isn't the way I see things. Then he tells them how he sees things. He said, you don't know that you are wretched. Paul uses the same word in Romans 7 when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, you are miserable. Paul uses this word also when he talks about those that, he says that if there were no such thing in the resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. And so the Lord Jesus says to the church here in Laodicea, you are wretched and you are miserable. And then he tells them why. He said, you are poor. They thought they were rich. He said, no, you're poor. You might have finances, but you are destitute of spiritual resources. You are blind. You say, we just see all this good that God has given to us. You're blind. You don't see the spiritual resources that I have for you. You are naked. You know, they thought they were all dressed up in the latest fashion. And the Lord Jesus says, you are naked. Spiritually, you don't have a thing on. And so there was total deception, total self-deception as to how they saw themselves compared to how the Lord Jesus saw them. And this is one of the disasters of complacency, is the self-deceptiveness of it, the contrast between the way that we see ourselves and the way that God sees us when we've fallen into the sin of complacency or lukewarmness. What's the solution for complacency? We find beginning in verse 18, the Lord Jesus says to them, I counsel thee to buy of me. In other words, the first solution is that there's a cost. There's a cost in dealing with complacency, and you have to pay the price. He said, I want you to buy of me. And I believe there is an aspect in which we come to the place at times where we have to learn what it is to exchange material possessions for spiritual blessings. There's an area in which spiritual blessing is going to cost us materially. And Christ says to them, I want you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, true riches. Buy true riches from me to exchange for these temporary riches that you have. He said, I want you to buy from me white raiment that thou mightest be clothed, that thy nakedness not appear. My righteousness to truly cover you instead of this, the nakedness of your own self-righteousness. To buy of me eye salve to anoint your eyes that you might be able to see. To see the real issues, to see things as they really are. Because you aren't seeing things as they really are. You think you do, but you aren't. And so buy eye salve of me. And so you buy the eye salve to take care of your blindness, and the white raiment to take care of your nakedness, and the true gold to take care of the poverty. And so I said, well, what about the other two things? What about the wretched and miserable? But you know, if you take care of the matter of the poverty and the blindness and the nakedness, then you've already taken care of the matter of the wretched and miserable, because who's wretched and miserable anymore if you're no longer blind and naked and poor? And so he said, this will take care of the whole matter. I want you to buy of me, and so it will cost you something. You have to pay the price. Secondly, you have to repent, verses 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The amazing thing that we see here is, in spite of the way that the Lord Jesus sees this church, he says, I still love you, and I exhort you to repent. There needs to be repentance, and there needs then to be the opening of the door of communication. I love you, and for that reason, I am going to rebuke you and chasten you, and you need to repent and to open the door. He said, if any man hear my voice. Now notice he's talking here to the Christians of the church of Laodicea. I realize many times this verse is used for unbelievers. And it's possible that this can be justified to use it in this way, but the basic meaning here is for Christians. These who had become complacent, those who had found their joy in the things of creation rather than in the Creator, and those who had thus shut Him out of their lives. And He says, if you'll just open the door and let Me into your life, that's what I am commanding you to do. If any man hear My voice and open the door. We have several references to this matter of hearing the voice. We say, what do you mean, hear the voice? Can't you knock on the door? Well, they did knock on the door. But the problem was, you get to the door and you don't know who's there. You know, today we have either a glass in the door or a peephole in the door or some way of being able to see who's at the door. Well, they didn't have that in those days, and so they had the great big door, and somebody would knock, and you'd go to the door, and you'd have to holler out, who is it? And if you recognized the voice, you'd open the door. In Acts chapter 12, you remember that Peter was freed from prison, and he went immediately to the house where the believers were gathered together, and he knocked on the door, and a young girl named Rhoda came to the door, and when she heard Peter's voice, she ran back in saying, it's Peter's. She forgot to open the door for him. She just ran back saying, it's Peter. She heard his voice. Then they all, after arguing with her that it couldn't possibly be Peter, came back and heard his voice and they opened the door. And so the Lord Jesus says that I'm knocking at the door and I want to come in, and if you will hear My voice, in other words, recognize that it's Me on the outside. Outside, Lord, we thought You were on the inside. You recognize My voice, that I'm on the outside. You have excluded Me to the outside because you've given all Your attention to these things. And you become complacent. And if You will open the door, then I will come in. And so there is the paying the price, there is the repentance, and the opening the door of communication. Hearing the voice of Christ. And this is what we're exhorted here, to hear the voice of Christ and recognize that there hasn't been that fellowship, that we've shut Him out of our lives. And so the solution is paying the price and opening the door. The nature then of this solution to complacency is that we will then sup with Him. He said, I will come into Him and sup with Him and He with Me. And so you see, the whole problem here has been that there is no fellowship. There's been no supping with Him and He with us. No sitting down for a time of fellowship. He said one of the first things, the very first thing that's going to be evidenced as there is a repentance of this complacency is that there's going to be fellowship. You're going to know what it is again to have real fellowship with Me. Real meaningful relationship. As I once again come back into a meaningful way in your life, as you have shut Me out with all of the other cares of this life. And so there will be meaningful fellowship. And not only that, but He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with My Father in His throne. We find not only that fellowship of eating with Him, but also that fellowship of service. You're going to sit on My throne with Me, and we're going to reign together, implying a oneness of fellowship of service with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only service for Him, but rather service with Him. And so the result of this is meaningful fellowship and meaningful service. I was reminded again of an illustration I'd heard many years back. As recently it was shared with us at the seminar workshop, of a little girl who enjoyed so much the fellowship with her father. And she used to sit on his lap, and they would just have good times together. But one day when the father wanted her to come and just talk to him a little bit, she said, I can't come now, Daddy, I'm busy. And she went off to her room, and she was off in her room for hours at a time. And he couldn't imagine what had happened. Was she disturbed about something, or what was the problem? But after several days of that, forget now if it was his birthday, it was Christmas time, that she came with his present. And here it was something that she herself had made. And she was so excited about it. And he was too. It was wonderful to have something that she herself had made. But you know, he shared with her, said, "I really appreciate this, and this is, I'll treasure this." But he said, "You know, I really missed those times together. And I think that it would have meant more to me to have continued to have had those times together than even to have had something that you made." And so it's so easy for us to get involved in that which we think would please God, and allow that to take us away from that fellowship with God and doing a fellowship with Him in worship and in service. And so, as the song tonight, "All that I want is in Jesus." This isn't what the Church of Laodicea had found. They had found their excitement in other things. And you could talk to them about business. You could talk to them about finance. You could talk to them about houses or cars or anything like that, and they'd never run out of conversation. But when it came down to fellowship with God and the things of the Word and growing in grace, well, that just didn't turn them on. They were Christians, but there was a complacency and a lukewarmness. And the Lord Jesus said, "This, of all these seven things we've talked about, this is the one that really bothers me. This is the one that really concerns me. This is the one, how do you handle it? You know, how do you tell a husband who doesn't really know how to love his wife that just providing a house and clothes for her isn't enough? How do you tell him that?" And the Lord Jesus says, "How do you tell a church like this that, you know, there's no heresy, no immorality, and they go to church, and they've got all that they need? How do you tell them that there's something wrong?" He says, "This is the one that's really the hard one, the sin of complacency. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me, and he'll sit on my throne with me." Father, we thank you tonight that you do warn us in Scripture of the things that can bring such disaster into our lives. We thank you that you are faithful in warning us. We thank you that in spite of our failures, you continue to love us. And because of that, you are faithful in rebuking us and chastening us. And we praise you for this. And we pray that as we consider this last and perhaps most grievous even of the situations into which a church of Jesus Christ can fall, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to examine our own hearts, to see if we have become complacent, just very satisfied with where we are and how things are going, rather than recognizing the terrible sin of complacency and how it would deprive us of that depth of fellowship and that meaningful service that you desire for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.